Did you ever look in your closet, think, man, that looks pretty good, I like that. And then you put it on and somebody criticizes it and doesn't like it. Cindy doesn't like my shoes. I kind of like them. I thought they looked good. I thought she would say something about my tie. You want them? Oh, you guys are fun. We're going to talk about fear, talk about worry. It's a captivating thing in a lot of people's minds and a lot of people's hearts. Jack had been a compulsive worrier all of his life, and it got to where it was really ruining his life, though he saw a psychologist. And the psychologist recommended a specialist that would help him with this. And so he saw this specialist, and after a few months, his friend Bob noticed a dramatic difference in him. He said, man, he said, what happened? He said, I thought you were going through so much worry. And he said, nothing seems to worry you anymore. Jack replied back. He said, well, he said, I've seen a professional. Actually, I hired one, and he said, I haven't had a worry since then. His friend replied, so that must be expensive. He said, yeah, it's a little expensive. He charges $5,000 a month. $5,000 a month, that's a lot of money. He says, how are you going to pay him? He said, that's not my problem. And that kind of needs to be the attitude of people that worry and fear, and are concerned about things. That's not my problem. Now, there's lots of verses in the Bible that I could quote, but you already know them. Cast all your care upon Him. We know that. And I read it earlier in Colossians, and the first verse says, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. That's where our fears, our worries, our troubles, our concerns go. G.K. Chesterton, he was a British poet and essayist, and he wrote a book that was called The Prince of Paradox, and he said in that book, that in the house of life, many people are content to live in the cellar. In fact, they seem to assume that the cellar is the only room in the house, living below God's expectations for us. Man, how can people be content living in a cellar when God has promised us what He has promised us when He's sitting at the right hand of God? What He's saying, in essence, is live in heaven. Don't live in the cellar. And I think that's what He's saying, and I think we really know that so many people, and a lot of people that you know probably live their lives in a dusty, musty chamber in the basement of life. They can't seem to take that first step. And every Wednesday, Emily says, what kind of picture do you want on the front of the bulletin? You know, we talk about different things. We did the five stones and we did the five things. And so anyway, I said, something with a staircase. And see, she showed me this one. And I said, that's pretty eerie looking when you think about it, but the basement's a pretty eerie place to live. Down where it's dark and we don't know what's going on, and fear is one of the greatest destroyers of people's lives. Because I've heard the phrase, and you've heard it too, I'm just worried sick over this situation or this thing that's going on in my life. And worry can make you sick. It can make you miserable. There was another guy by the name of George Morrison who was a Scottish preacher. And he was preaching a revival one time, and there was a lady, the story is told, that lived in the basement of this house. And she went and listened to him, had her life transformed by the message of Reverend Morrison. And they said as a result of that, she moved out of a basement into a first-story flat. People would walk by and see flowers growing in her yard. They would hear music coming out of her house. And someone said to her, said, "What happened? Why did you move out of the cellar?" And she said, "Well, you can't live in a cellar and listen to George Morrison preach. You can't live in a cellar and listen to a message here either. Because that's not what God wants us to be or to do or place where He wants us to dwell. He wants us to dwell in heavenly places and throw our care on Him. And too many people worry and fear what somebody thinks about them. I may have shared this with you before, but I think it's a worthwhile illustration. And I think I did it on a Thursday evening, but there I was listening to this minister one day, and he was talking about it with a friend of his as they were hiking up a mountain. If I've told you this, forgive me. I'm old and I don't remember what I say. But they were hiking up, thank you, a mountain. And one of them says to the other one, said, "Do you know what this other guy's saying about you?" "Well, I don't care what he's saying about me." And so they walk along a little bit further. He said, "But you really need to know what he's saying about you." And he looked at him and said, "I don't care. I don't value his opinion." There's something to be said about that. I used to be concerned if people liked me. I think we all have that, you know, feeling that we want to be liked, accepted. But we don't have to worry about if somebody didn't like it, because we're not going to make everybody happy. I've kind of got to the place where I don't care. And I mean that out of total respect. There's some people don't like a joke. There's more people that come up to me and say, "What happened to the joke?" I can't let that consume me. Now, there will be times in a message, and we didn't tell one during the series on the cross because it was, in my opinion, too reverent a thing to do. But if I'm not supposed to be happy and have joy, then I'm going to take the word happy and happiness and joy and all that stuff out of the Bible because it's not true. But it is true. And so we need that attitude that it ain't going to worry me very long. I'm not going to be concerned about it. Exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he was talking about in Colossians. He was being practical when he talked about it in that third chapter of Colossians. It's not enough to believe in Christ without demonstrating what Christ has done. And Christ has brought us out of the basement. He's brought us out of the cellar of fear and concern. A lot of people are concerned about tomorrow. People lay on their deathbed worrying about what's happened when I close my eyes for the last time. But for a Christian, there's concern for our families. But there doesn't need to be worry. God's going to take care of them as He took care of us. A person in olden days could walk by a pagan idol, bow down to it, do whatever they wanted to do, get up and walk away, maybe throw in an offering and go back to do exactly what they had done the day before. That's what it was all about. But beliefs dictate our lives. And if we believe that we do not have to fear what somebody thinks about us, or we do not have to worry about everything that comes along, then we can live in a lot more peace. If we, as an example, if we love people, or if we live in love and we love people, then we're going to love them. If we live in grace, then we're going to give grace back. If we live a life of generosity, we're going to be generous. If we choose to live in fear and worry, then we're going to be fearful and we're going to be a worrier. I know it sometimes sounds contrite to think that God will take care of you. But doggone it, that's what he said. I think he meant it. So we choose to live upstairs because of a thing that happened when Jesus rose out of the grave. We've got a three-story house. The last place I want to live is in the basement. Not finished. And it's full of a bunch of stuff that we never use. And we've moved twice in the last, 3 years, 2.5 years, and we still got stuff that we don't use. And the bad thing about it is it's probably not worth bringing to Nancy's garage sale. But it's kind of like the idea of when we're baptized, and when we're baptized, we die to what was there. It says, the Bible says, we're raised in the waters of baptism to renewed life. Baptism doesn't save us, but it says to the world, I am somebody different. I'm not who I used to be. I'm really not who I want to be, but I'm who I will be. And that's what the change is, and that's what makes all the difference in the world. What it says to the world is that I am declaring my death. It's like an obituary to what was, that I'm moving into resurrection of what is. So I'm moving up. I'm getting out of the dusty, musty, nasty cellar of life, and my life is changing. I'm sure that Todd and Karen are a lot happier that Taryn's out of school and working, because it makes a huge difference, and that takes a lot of concern off of them. My concern, if I was Karen, would be why does my grandson act like my husband? No, I'm just kidding you. But he just sits there, But that's the whole idea of what God's trying to get us to do and trying to change us. Deuteronomy 15 says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. You can't control your thoughts. Because it says right here that lest there be an unworthy thought. But what it does say is you can prevent what you say. And that's what becomes our confession. It's what we say and what we speak. We're going to have thoughts, but we don't need to speak them, because when we speak them, Satan doesn't know our thoughts, but he can hear what we say. And so when we say something, like I'm worried about this, that gives him an opportunity to get into your heart, to get into your spirit, and allow you to worry about something. And allow that worry to grow and to be greater. We live upstairs because we have a new life in Christ. Paul, in that verse in Colossians that I read, he challenged us to seek the things that are above and not the things of this earth. Colossians 3:2. Things of this earth are fear, worry, sickness, disease, addictions, poverty, failed relationships, failed friendships, burned down homes, you name it. That's the things of this world, but that's not the things of the spirit world. Paul went on in Colossians 3:4 to say we must live in Christ. And he said in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it's a choice we make. We don't make a choice necessarily about our language. and words that we change. It's not a choice about that. It's not a choice to go or not to go to places maybe we used to go or things to do things that we used to do. That's not the choice. It's the choice to do things that are becoming a Christian. Like not worrying, not being in fear, not being concerned that someone doesn't like you. Not being concerned about what Satan may tell you is the next pitfall in your life. We have all faced enough. I've faced all more than I want. A lot of people are going through health issues. That's something of this world. So we choose to do the things that are becoming to a Christian. We choose to trust God and let our fear go away. He doesn't ask us to do what we can't do. But He does ask us to do what we need to do. And we need to let go. I should have got a sign. And let God. Maybe we should have got wristbands. But that's what the whole idea of letting go and letting God take over as far as we're concerned. We receive the Holy Spirit in our life. He comes in. He empowers us to live. He empowers us to do things that are different. Paul uses the term hidden in Christ when he talks about that same thing. It speaks of our satisfaction. There's a hymn that says, I'm satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. And so that's speaking of a new source of life for us. We don't have to depend on our abilities anymore. We don't have to depend on our ability to fear and our ability to worry. But we come to Christ with the strength to make new decisions, make different decisions. We pray and ask God to help us. And understand, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, that our sufficiency comes from Him. And when we get out of the basement and we see some light on the first floor, and then we can see some light on the second floor, then we understand that we don't stay there and we don't have to go back down in the basement unless I have to get something that I don't use. But that's the only reason I go to the basement. I don't need to go down there. We must do as Jesus did when He faced temptation. Quote the Word of God. When Jesus was, living here and going through things, He had probably some concerns. I'm sure He was concerned about His disciples. But He didn't worry. Thought it was interesting in the Scripture that Nancy read this morning, as many times as the disciples failed Him, and He knew Peter was going to fail Him, but the Bible says that He took Peter, James, and John with Him to pray for the daughter of Jairus. I don't think He was too concerned that Peter couldn't do that right. And I don't think He was worried about Peter failing at all. We live upstairs because there is a glory that awaits us, something far more than we can probably ever imagine. And when we experience that, we leave the cellar behind. There are things that we leave behind, and there's a whole list of them that I read this week. And it goes on to uncleanness, evil desires, covetousness of sin. We're going to talk about some of these in the next series. Anger, wrath, and malice. What about self-control? That's another one. But fear is associated with the lifestyle that Satan wants you to live in and not believe that what God said God would do, but He will do what He said He would do. Bishop Warren Chandler was speaking on the life of Ananias and Sapphira one day, when he asked the question, if God struck people dead for lying, where would I be? But before he could finish, the audience broke out in laughter. Then he shouted, I'd be right here preaching to an empty church. Now, I don't know why he would be the one there, but it makes for a great story. It would probably be an empty church. There's a little book called The Prayer of Jabez. And a Christian ought to read that. It's not a big book, but it's really a good book. And it's a story, it's a miraculous story, really, of what God can do in a person's life if they sincerely pray this prayer. It says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. It should be our prayer every morning. That your hand would be with me. So God granted him what he requested. 1 Chronicles 3:10. That's upstairs living. Greg referenced it this morning and I've had it in my notes. We must watch our confession. Because one of these days, we'll stand in judgment. For every single word we have spoken, one of these days we'll stand before the Lord for every single thing that we have done. And the power of confession and the power of encouragement in a person's life will go far, far, far further than anything that we can ever imagine. And so the opportunity comes in our lives to encourage people, to build them up, to strengthen them. I'm going to refer back to Taryn again. I'm sure she didn't get through 7 years of college without some encouragement. And maybe a little bit of discouragement. That is, if you don't do this, this could happen. You can spin that to encouragement. You don't get through Ross High School without some encouragement. You don't get through Ohio University without some encouragement. You don't get into a master's program without some encouragement. And it may be a simple word. Who knows? But encouragers are not fearful, worrying people. Because they've taken care of that in their own lives. And they can lift others up. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you can deliver us from fear, from worry, from concern, from things that bind us, things that seem to control our lives, control our minds, control our hearts. And so, Father, I just now, in the name of Jesus, pray for peace, freedom from fear, freedom from worry, and the assurance that as you sit on the right hand of God, you have sent angels to watch over us and to protect us, and that we can cast our care on you. In your name we pray. Amen.